All right, good afternoon, everyone. That's loud, I won't yell. Well, third period. I took it not knowing that Jonathan was going to have so much really good videos because I thought, man, how are we going to keep people awake in third period? Also, as what you saw, Jonathan, we conversed briefly. I thought it was funny when Brother Bill sent out, you know, the list of speakers, you know, Jim Bean, Jim, dutifully, is like, I'm doing resurrection. He starts laying out all the points. You knew this like a year and a half ago. I have no idea what I was talking about. And Jonathan, I didn't say anything. And then when he started talking today, I was like, oh, no. Where is he going to go with this? Because I saw a lot of good correlation. But fear not, intrepid audience. We are not going to be walking on each other's toes too much, but only in a very good way on some of the things that you saw today. So as you can see behind me, Lord willing, this week we're going to look at declare the glory of God, declaring the glory of God. We'll see where that comes from out of the 19th Psalm. And as you see, it's going to be a study into the heavens. And really what I want to look at, brothers and sisters, is something to, as we think about, as Brother Brian back there would always remind us in Denver, you know, we think about the purpose of an exhortation. That's really what I think of this class is. And one of the primary things that we want to do is to uplift, right? And so as we step out of this world, out of the temporary things that we can get so wrapped up in, what are some things that we can take away from here? Some easy kind of attributes, thoughts, things that'll stick in our mind because we know how leaky this vessel is. That when you guys and all of us walk out of here, things that we can bring into our own, kind of start establishing some habits and patterns of thought that again we hope will lead us to that great salvation. And what I mean by that here is, you know, our Heavenly Father has surrounded us with so many things to turn our thoughts and our attentions to Him. And we know that the world around us is, as fast as it can, creating so many other things to turn our thoughts and our attention and our hearts away from our Heavenly Father. So this, in essence, is a very simple study, but one I hope that will be very profitable to you, as it was to me, certainly, in establishing it. Real quick, want to bring you all the fraternal greetings and love from your brethren out in Denver, Colorado. Encourage you as well that we have a gathering, as we do every year, Lord willing, in September. We'd love to see you out there. It continues to be very big. We've been very blessed and thankful. I say this in, also to you as well as the new register. Taking over for my mother, who many of you have reached out and talked to me about. Just give a quick update. She and my father very much wanted to be here. We're planning on being here. She, if many of you saw her over the years, through years of just kind of aging and caregiving for her beloved mother, my grandma, started to get a little stoop, and finally, after a bit of coughing, she seized up and has three compressed vertebrae. Will not need surgery, but she'll be in a brace, unfortunately, all summer. And so she is not going to make this Bible school or New Mexico as she planned. And but they certainly send their love. And she is on the mend, but it's going to be a long road, unfortunately. So it's just something as we all remind ourselves of our mortality. So with that, brothers and sisters, want to talk to you about the heavens. And as we've already seen one picture today of the Milky Way in Brother Hagin's opening remarks today, I chose mine. He chose his somewhere over, I saw a cactus. Mine is somewhere over Africa because I just love those trees. But I want you to think about, I live in the city. Before I lived in Denver, I lived in Dallas. Before I lived in Dallas, I lived in Denver. I've always been around a city. And many of you have fortunate to live outside of a city. I think about the times, when you walked outside and you've looked above you in the heavens, and as Brother Jonathan mentioned, just been in awe of what you see overhead, right? I distinctly remember the time it caught me, having been in the city quite a bit. You see some stars, but we were driving up to a ski trip up in Colorado. We were somewhere in the Texas Panhandle. And I don't know what I was doing, but we had the window down, and I leaned my head out, and my hat blew out. So we pulled over on the side of the highway in the middle of the night, and I ran out to find my hat, which I thought, well, no way I'm going to find it. It blew off at 65 miles an hour. But I was able to find it because it was clear as day, because it was a full moon, and there were so many stars out. And I remember running on the side of this highway, and I looked up, and I was like, wow, unbelievable. Wherever we were, way out in the middle of nowhere, to feel like the stars are literally bearing down upon you. And I thought, That is amazing, and it is awe-inspiring, and it's one of those things where you just stop and you stare, and as Brother Jonathan pointed us, and we're going to continue to build off of that point, it should start triggering some thoughts, a process. That's exactly what our Heavenly Father, our Divine Creator, intended. This was not a show simply of His ability to engineer very complex things. There's always a purpose to every plan from our Heavenly Father. So I want you to think about a couple things here. We see what we're familiar with. That's the Milky Way. This, we're going to look at three images here quickly from the Hubble telescope. This is a close-up of the Milky Way. Does this thing work? Ooh. A whole nother level. This is a close-up of the Milky Way. So, what you see here, this is the, I gotta get this right, it's the papillon, I don't know how you say that, something to do with like butterflies. Pappy? There you go. The butterfly-looking nebula. It doesn't look like a butterfly, but this is just a small portion within the Milky Way. You're seeing it very close up. What you are seeing in this frame from left to right, this kind of, this hazy section, this distance right here is 150 million light years. That's the breadth of what you're seeing. Okay? You are also looking from standing on Earth, looking here, you're seeing 160 thousand light years away. Okay. That's pretty big. What is a light year? Sam? No, he's not here. He could probably tell us. One light year is 5.879 times 10 to the 12th miles. What that means is one light year is about 5.8 trillion miles. Okay? That's one light year. Okay? As mentioned by Jonathan, like, think of, you know, we've got to get some sort of a depth here. The sun, as mentioned, was about 91, 93 million miles away. Or for those that live in a country that just legalized marijuana, 146 to 152 kilometers away. Well, million kilometers. I come from Colorado, so finally somebody else is jumping on the crazy train. So when we look at that, we think about, you know, the moon is 238,000 miles away. So we're dealing with one light year being 5.8 trillion miles. Okay? Look at a couple other things. Many of you saw this picture. Do you remember what this was dubbed? Uh-oh. AV's coming up for me. Am I doing something wrong? Okay, good. You remember what this was dubbed, kind of colloquially? This was called the Pillars of Creation by the Hubble. Because this was deemed the birth of a star. This, what we're seeing, was the early forming of a star. And of course, pillars of creation to those that believe that everything just happens by random chance. Okay? The pillars of creation, this is actually what we're looking at, is the Eagle Nebula. And these are stars forming out there in the distance space. From here to here, the top of this pillar to the bottom of this largest pillar is a distance of 4 light years. So again, you think of how many trillions of miles this to this is. Okay? And again, we're looking at something, things we would have never seen without something like the Hubble telescope. Last but not least, you remember this one? Also got popular, had an interesting colloquial name. The Eye of God. Which I always kind of hesitate with someone that would name it that, coming from folks in the science world that don't believe in God, but it's interesting how people come back with these things. The Eye of God. We're kind of looking down through a helix here. This is actually a dying star. This is destined to one day be a white dwarf star. It is 650 light years away from us, located somewhere near the constellation today that we know of as Aquarius. Just one real quick, and you think about how far into the heavens that we have explored. The Voyager 1 space probe has gone the furthest of anything else that we have been able to launch out of this Earth. Okay? It has traveled now beyond what we call, remember, the realm of our kind of interior galaxy here. It's going deeper into the Milky Way. So remember, we talk about light years. This is 650 light years away. The Voyager 1 has traveled 13 light hours. That's the furthest that we have explored into this galaxy with something that man has created. 13 light hours. And we're talking about 650 light years. Okay. All right. I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all are on board with this. But here, let me throw a couple other numbers at you. And again, I just want to underscore, not just to throw numbers at you that can kind of make you dizzy, but I really want us to underscore what our Heavenly Father has done, what is sitting over our heads, and why was it done. So a couple numbers to look at. 4,500. This is the approximate amount of stars that you can see if you were to walk outside tonight, albeit probably away from the city, and look out with a naked eye, you could probably see about 4,500 stars. It always seems like way more than that, doesn't it? You look outside and you see all the stars and you think, man, there's millions of them. Nah, it's really about 4,500 is what you can detect with the naked eye. Okay? And that really covers up one hemisphere. So, naturally, if you double it, 9,000, around 96, is the estimate of how many stars can be seen from Earth with the naked eye. Okay? Obviously, now we start jumping up. 300 billion. 300 billion is the amount of stars within the Milky Way, which, again, you can see here, this band. Well, we've also looked at an earlier picture. So 300 billion is just the amount of stars within the Milky Way. Our next number down, 2 trillion. That is NASA's estimate of how many galaxies that we have been able to find or see. That's just galaxies. And you remember, inside a galaxy is just like the Milky Way, are many, many things. So again, our galaxy that we live in, supposedly, 300 billion stars, there's 2 trillion galaxies. That number, then, estimate, how many stars are in the sky? Best estimate that I could find, 70 billion trillion. 70 billion trillion. So to answer Jonathan's question, as we were looking at how many stars are out there that they've been placed, named, and numbered, 70 billion trillion. That is a lot of information. I'm not sure where only one individual, of course, can store that information. So brothers and sisters, let's begin in this. I'll throw out a couple. These are not inspirational pictures in the traditional sense, but these are things I want you to get your mind thinking. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We all agree with that. We all understand that. We all embrace that. And it should all mean something to us. Again, what I'm going to push each of you to think about, brothers and sisters, is how often do we consider this, and what would we consider our position and place before our Heavenly Father? Okay? We know from Genesis 1, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So we understand right away the creation of them. We understand a bit of a purpose behind them. Now, this is be one of the last, there'll be a couple little places where we will intersect with the words we heard in the second period. So turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Because as what Brother Fair brought up are some very important points that I want you to chew on. And obviously what will serve you well in this class is clearly going to serve you well in a lot of our other classes. Really just serves us well as Bible students. In Romans chapter 1, 18 through 23, I am going to read, brothers and sisters, I'll let you know now, sometimes out of King James, sometimes out of NIV. I hope that does not bother anyone, because that's the only Bible I have with me is an NIV. And you can take that up with my mother. So, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, out of the NIV, against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So brothers and sisters, we understand this, we know this, but let it be clearly stated. God's creation is so magnificent, so detailed, so specific, that it is there as a witness to him for all men. All men. No matter where you are, where you live, where you grew up, you can all walk outside and above you, you will see stars. Now we know you'll see about 4,000 stars. You can also look again at all other creation. We don't necessarily, this is, you know, the nice thing is the more we get into science and start unpacking things like DNA, it doesn't get any easier. We just see, again, more depth to God's creation. But the point is, put yourself in the shoes of most of God's creation that didn't have all these instruments to be able to look at things. Again, think about the simplistic side of it. God has put things around us to turn our thoughts, turn our hearts, turn our attention to him, and make us ponder questions like, who did this? Why? And what is my position before this individual? Turn with me real quick to Proverbs. Now there is a ton of verses we can look at this, but these are just a couple select few, and we're going to build a case. So you've already looked at the numbers of the stars. We already understand creation. A couple more things I want to hit on creation real quick. Proverbs chapter 3. I'd like to start at verse 19. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations, again out of the NIV. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, perceive sound judgment and discernment, and do not let them out of your sight. They will be a life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. A lot of points that we can pull out of that. We know Yahweh created all things. But what does that do for you on a day-to-day basis? What does that do for you young people as you're looking about your life ahead of you? When you go through the trials, all of us that we do. Okay? That's what we want to understand. Because we could line up many, many people here that would say, yes, I believe God created all things. Okay? How does that affect your day-to-day actions? This is the points we need to make. This is the synapse that we have to have firing in our lives. Psalm 145. This is a psalm of a praise from David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your work to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. What a simple, but yet beautiful reflection by David, a man after God's own heart. It should be underscored, right? Those were the first five verses, pardon me, of Psalm 145. So great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Imagine David, and we're going to look at this a little bit more. Imagine David and his mighty men and others, how many times they were out during their campaigns and their war, out on the run from Saul, sitting out under the heavens each night, gathering around fires or whatever it may be, talking about the ways of God, talking about the Word of God, looking up around them, surrounded by thousands and thousands of stars, lifting up their head and thinking about heavenly things and talking about them. We want to talk about sustainability in the brotherhood. right? One generation will commend your works to another. This is why we're here. And this is the charge to each of us as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, to pass along the glory and speak of these things of God, right? And we know that you unpackage that. It means many, many things. We're looking at doctrine. We're looking at walk. We're looking at all these things. But think about the things that would cause us to look around at a simple time and say, look at that. What does that mean? What does that cause you to think about? So let's talk about the purpose of the heavens. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. There's lots of good things in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. We will be coming back to this. We'll also be looking in closing of the class this morning at some words by Brother Robert Roberts on it. But first, let's look at verse 25, Isaiah 40, 25. Let's see. Let's do a little bit of a peek here real quick. Oh, yeah. We'll just put that up for you guys to think about. All right. Isaiah 40, 26. Actually, I'm going to go back to 25. To whom will you compare me? Obviously, Yahweh speaking here through inspiration. Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Not one of the 70 billion trillion stars is missing. Now, we'll continue down this path, brothers and sisters. Many of you are thinking things of, right, we know there's many mentions of stars in Scripture. We know there's many mentions of stars as being applicable to the political heavens and things of that nature. Absolutely. But I want to hone in right now in the beginning of this class is very much on the physical aspect of things. And as already mentioned, real quick, actually, while we're on Isaiah 40, let me just show you one thing. For all of you flat earthers out there, let's think about this. Verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. I'm going to email that to Kyrie Irving. All right, Psalm 147. Sorry, that's just an aside, but when we talk about little references in Scripture that prove the divine majesty of Yahweh, I'm not sure if in Isaiah's time they had the instruments and the ability to detect if the earth was actually a sphere hanging over space, but Yahweh certainly understood it. Psalm 147, verse 4. Actually, I'm going to back up and start at verse 1. How good is it to sing the praises of our God? How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and again calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So folks, we've looked at the numbers. We've been impressed by the sheer volume, depth of the creation above us. We understand that Yahweh created all these things, that Yahweh put great care into everything he created. We understand that there was a purpose in them. He put them each there. He's named, he's numbered them. This is an easy question for us to answer. Is it pure chance or is it purposeful design? And then we have to get to the therefore. Well, therefore, why? What? What? How do we leverage this? What do we have to gain from this? How do we begin to get instruction from God's creation? And it's funny, I used to ask this. This is a class that I'd actually worked on a long time ago and done as a young people's class. And then since then, I added a lot of different things to it and kind of built it over time and wanted to come back and revisit it because I always found it quite enjoyable to look into it. But I remember when I would talk to people, you know, and sometimes, you know, you read a lot of interesting commentaries, some within Christadelphian and some obviously outside. And I'm always amazed at how tricky the discussion of the stars gets to some people. as we looked at DNA, or all of us in Sunday school, we've looked at, had classes teaching us about animals and the intricacies of creation and animals, disproving evolution and showing, again, intelligent design. And we go, oh, yeah, this is great. And then when you read to stars, people go, ah, you know, that's pagan, right? The Canaanites worship the stars, right? Okay. When we look at it 70 billion trillion, and we know what we know about our Heavenly Father, did our Heavenly Father just throw them out there? Just kind of go, we're going to put up a bunch of stars, call it good. Psalm 19. We keep in mind, you know, what Yahweh has instructed us from the book of Deuteronomy that says, you know, when you look up into the skies and you see the sun, you see the moon, you see the heavens, do not bow down and worship it, right? We understand that. We also know it says don't bow down, as we just read, talked about people making images in Romans out of reptiles and birds and everything. So again, it's never the creator's problem. It's never the problem of the creation. It's always, what do we do with it? How do we react to what we see and what we do? Do we see something as amazing as an animal and then decide, well, I'm going to worship that, a golden calf? Or do we look up to the stars and decide, yep, I'm going to worship those. I don't know what's going on, but somebody made those and I'm just going to bow down and worship them. And so now let's get into Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is really kind of a great hinge point for our study this week. I will read some of this out of, well, let's see. Oops, I double clicked. All right. You see it behind me in King James. I'm going to read actually the first six verses out of the NIV. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Think about that just real quick. Think what's just packed in here. There's our title of our thoughts this week. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show his handiwork. The stars uttereth speech. They show knowledge. There is no speech or language, so all of mankind can hear this voice, so to speak. Their line, their light, has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. I'll continue real quick in Psalm 19 at 5. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from the pavilion, like a champion rejoicing. It rises at one end of the heavens. It makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Okay. If you look at Psalm 19, you can break into two things. It's talking, David again, talking about the glory of God and praising him. He uses the first half of this psalm, which I just read, to reflect upon the natural creation of God and its glory and how important and impactful it is. And then the second half of the psalm, he reflects upon the laws of God and how important they are. So we see the importance of this. And you think about it in our walk. We reflect upon the laws of God, upon the doctrines, upon those things. And David couples it very nicely with reflecting and ruminating upon the creation of Yahweh. We see that both of these things, again, when combined, are extremely profitable to leading us unto the ways of salvation. Can be, if we choose to exercise it. Let me look at this then real quick. We'll break it down as you saw. Pulling out the lexicon and using it just for the first two verses of Psalm 19, and looking at those words such as declare, showeth, handiwork, uttereth, speech, knowledge. It reads like this. The heavens tell with praise and celebrate the glory of God, and the firmament proclaim and celebrate with praise the work of God. Day into day, they publish poems or hymns, and night into night, breathe out and declare discernment, understanding, the knowledge of good and evil. That's going deep into the lexicon of looking at what these words mean. And it, put it forth that way, it paints another layer to this beautiful picture. The heavens were designed. Everything was placed in a perfect order, perfect distance. Things were done with incredible intent to praise and celebrate the glory of God. So brothers and sisters, every night you walk out and you can choose to cast your gaze one way or the other. Right? Think about the promises to Abraham. The sand of the seashore or these stars of heaven? Was it just because God was trying to find something that was a lot of numbers? Or do you think there was a little additional purpose to that? Right? There was a natural seed that was going to come out. Right? Natural. Sand of the seashore, how I always look at that. And there was also going to be a spiritual seed. Stars of heaven. Where's your gaze, brothers and sisters? Think about that. Think about that in your life. When you walk out and go about your day to day, with your head down, thinking about all the stuff I got to do, my boss, my family, whatever may be in your mind burdensome. Are you looking at your possessions? Are you looking down at all the great things supposedly mankind has created? Young people? Are you looking at this 23 hours a day? Hey, I'm guilty. We're all guilty of staring at this too much, but wow, it's amazing. Brother Art Sankey and I were out with our boys the other day, and I was laughing. We all went to lunch or something, and me, Art, and Doug McGraw were all sitting around talking. I look over at the table next to us, and there's four boys like this. Not saying a word, eating their burgers. I was like, man, generations are different. Where's your gaze? Down? Or are you looking up? You're looking up, thinking about that hope, thinking about that city, thinking about the future, what's going on, thinking about heavenly things. So, let's see, I go up to 12:10. Okay, we're cruising along here at a good rate of speed. Which means, brothers and sisters, if you continue to be so good, we might get out early. So we're going to look at a couple key verses. It's kind of what we're going to build off of and we're going to expand. So what we want to look at is kind of laying the foundation for, okay, well, what does this mean? I always get intrigued, brothers and sisters, by just looking for clues that I believe Yahweh puts right there under our noses. And it's up for us to kind of dig into. A lot of the classes that I've given over the last few years, a lot have been around current events and prophecy. And for those of you that have been a part of those, I hope if you remember one thing, what I always try to say is that, you know, once you kind of figure out the players, and I always say the players would be, take Ezekiel 38. We look at the nations that are going to form that confederacy and come against the nation of Israel. And it's easy. Pick out six nations there that are mentioned as coming against the nation of Israel. Just take those, and every day you can go into the news roundabout, and you can stare at this and see what they're doing. And in my, what that means to me, brothers and sisters, is you can see in the fingerprints of the Elohim. Because we know that every day God is working in the kingdoms of men. Every day. It doesn't take a day off. This is busy, busy work to orchestrate this amazing gathering of the nations and everything against Israel. And to set up the return of his son. Right? So it's right there every day. We can choose to read about what's going on in this world. Just a few easy Google searches. Look at nations like Turkey. Look at nations like Iran. Look at Libya. Look at the nations around about the land that was inhabited by Cush, which extend to Ethiopia and Sudan. Look at all the instances where people are massing against Israel in various ways and forms. And be inspired. So that's a choice that we can make. Right? And a similar thing here when we look at the stars around about us. How many days do you walk outside and couldn't even remember what the sky looked like? Right? Because our gaze is down, we're caught up in other things. And in Scripture, through inspiration, God has left us some really interesting things to talk about. And what's interesting about this is if you look at stars, you look through stars and starry host and heavens and all these different things, there's obviously, you know, you get into the triple digits of references. But what is interesting then is then you have to kind of, like naturally as students, we start to sift through them, and from the context we can see who is speaking and what they're speaking about. So some of these are of particular interest. One you see behind me here, Job 9:9. This is Job speaking about God. And as you see here in the King James and the NIV, he mentions Arcturus, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Or, in the NIV, the maker of the bear, which we'll see with Arcturus, Orion, and the Pleiades. The point of what I'm getting at, brothers and sisters, we'll explore these things, but we're going to hopefully stand on as solid ground as possible, meaning the inspired word. It was referenced earlier to me that it's, you know, there's books out there. I think one that's fairly well known is Witness of the Stars by Bullinger, I believe. And it was, it's interesting. And I'll just bring that up real quick as a juxtaposition. If any of you have read that, you know, there's moments here where you feel like you're standing on solid ground, and then there's moments where you're going off and you're like, whoa, I'm on the crazy train. So I don't mean that disparaging. I just mean you find yourself beyond the lightest limb, and it doesn't feel really secure. So I want to try to make this as secure as possible. But we're going to look into this. Arcturus, also known as either a constellation or a bright star. We'll look at Orion, which is mentioned many times. We'll see the Pleiades and some other things. Job 38:31. This is Yahweh speaking to Job. Chapter 38 of Job is fantastic. Remember, as Yahweh says, who is this that darkeneth my counsel? Speaking to Job, you can see in layman's terms, he's saying, who are you even think you're speaking to? Your wisdom, Job, is so, so finite. Let me tell you about the intricacies of creation. Let me ask you, you know, sit there and brace yourself like a man. Job 38:31. Yahweh says, canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Out of the NIV. So we'll look again. We see Pleiades and Orion coming up. Yahweh continues in verse 32. Can thou bring forth the Maseroth in his season? Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? And as you'll see, you're starting to get a connection here between Arcturus and this concept of bear. Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Yahweh says. It's an interesting question to which Yahweh is asking Job. And as what we'll see, brothers and sisters, I think there's some interesting truths that we can pull out of a deeper study in all these things. I think one thing would be particularly interesting to look at is we see Arcturus and the bear. It's known, if you look in Strong's, as the bear guard, also known as a shepherd. And that's where it gets really interesting, a bear guard and a shepherd. And we'll also look at this as, I would say to you, we're probably not even looking at a bear, but more likely we're looking at a sheep. And when you bring sheep and shepherds together, it gets interesting. Amos 5:8 is another one that we look at. Again, this is Amos talking to the people to get them to turn back around to the God of their youth. Seek Him, seek Yahweh, that maketh the seven stars, again, Pleiades in the NIV, and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into mourning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. So, real quick, brothers and sisters, just so it's real clear to everyone, we're not speaking in the way of that Yahweh has come up with astrology, or there's any connection there between the two. You'll never be asked during this class, what's your sign, baby? We're not going to look at this for insight into our daily lives, our work lives, or marriage. But these are still some interesting points that we should be confident that we can dig into and knowing that it's words coming from our Heavenly Father, that there is a purpose here. So again, I love that picture. And I hope you can enjoy a little bit of it as well, in the sense that if you think about just how infinitely small we are. All right? So turn with me again to Isaiah 40. And again, you think about the concept. It's important that we look at the context of things. We're talking about Judah being released from captivity. And really, starting at verse 12 of chapter 40, begins to talk about the glory of God through His creation. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, or with the breadth of His hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed Him as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? And who taught Him the right of way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge, or showed Him the path of understanding? So we think about what was the prophet was trying to instruct the people, what Yahweh was trying to instruct the prophet, is to behold the glory of God and to think on these things. And then we get back to that key verse in verse 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of His great power and mighty strength. None of them is missing. So out of the exposition on Isaiah from Brother Robert Roberts, C.C. Walker, not only is the history of the nation and God's dealings with it thus appealed to, but the works of God in the starry universe. Abraham had lifted up his eyes on high and believed the promise, "So shall thy seed be." Think about that just for a moment. Abraham was promised these things, what his seed would be. Sands of the seashore, stars of heaven. How many times do you think as he laid there and looked up at the sky above him as he was going to go to sleep and thought about that, contemplated what that promise meant to him, a man at the time with no children? David had lifted up his eyes on high and marveled at the creator of these worlds should take any account of man at all. Very important. David, a man after God's own heart, he understood the connection between what God created and what He wanted that to do to each of us. But the bulk of Israel was not in that way of thinking, and the appeal was in their case vain. And that is only too truly illustrative of the way in which many lift up their eyes on high nowadays. It is a passing scene. It will not always be so. The withering grass that has gone almost as soon as it is sprouted is not the final type of human life on earth. The ministry of John the Baptist and of Jesus, of which Isaiah here speaks, is proof of that and of the reliability of the beautiful promise which the chapter concludes. And we'll continue to read down to that. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by God? Do you not know how you have not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So nice tie-in again as well to what we've been reading out of Micah when we talk about walking in our God, right? They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And as Brother David mentioned about resurrection, right? What state will we be resurrected in? This speaks of the implicit change that will happen to each of us. We pray through our Lord's grace and mercy. Soar on wings like eagles. Run and not grow weary. Walk and not be faint. If we walk in the name of our Lord. Thank you.